Father, as we come to your word, we pray that you would speak life into our hearts. There are adjustments that always have to be made in our walk with you, and we just pray this morning our hearts would be open to you, would be tender towards you, would be willing to go where you want us to go. Just like the song says, sometimes we make more of something than it really is. It's really all about you.
Yeah.
Refocus us this morning, recalibrate us, bring us back to our God.
Amen.
To worship him and him alone.
Amen.
Speak through us through your word, Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Well, good morning.
Morning.
My name is Ian. For those of you who are new here, welcome. We're in a series called A Great Cloud of Witnesses. We're in Genesis 4 this morning, but before we touch on that, I just wanted to talk to you about pulling back the curtain. I think we're familiar with this kind of a thought in our, especially in the Western culture. A lot of times there's something behind what is seemingly going on. There's another story. And so this morning we're going to be touching on the story of Cain and Abel. And, you know, outwardly it looks a certain way, and we might be puzzled a little bit by what's going on, and we might even think God's a little on the mean side and unfair side. But this morning I hope we get a chance to pull back the curtain on what is before us. I'm a big, big fan of, not like crazy excited fan, but I love shows on TV like CSI and stuff like that, you know, the crime scene investigation. I love to know, okay, what was it? What was the motive that caused that guy, that girl to do what they did? And, you know, I was watching Criminal Minds for a while, and that's a really interesting show, but it freaked me out after a while because I felt like there's all these psychopaths running around the world. And I thought, I can't watch that show anymore. It just is too, I don't want the curtain to be pulled back that much. Thank you very much. So, you know, you look at crime scenes, and Iman, if you can bring up that next image for me. You look at crime scenes like this, and, you know, it's good in these shows because you realize that you've got forensic scientists, and they go in and they find out what exactly happened. They're looking at the evidence, and you've got police officers who are recreating the scene, and you've got courts of law who are ruling according to law, and you typically always find that there are a number of possible reasons why crimes like this happened. And it, you know, it could be a crime of passion, just so upset with someone that it was not necessarily premeditated, but they just went and harmed somebody. Maybe it's just outright anger or revenge, and there's always accident. I didn't really intend that to happen. It was just an accident. Well, we're going to look at Cain and Abel this morning, and we're going to pull back the curtain. We're not going to be forensic scientists, but I hope you get a little window into what is God trying to share with us. What are we to take from Cain and Abel? You know, before we even get into the verses, let me remind you that the Bible is very specific in what it mentions. And there are a number of things that are not mentioned. And you don't have to go investigating into those things that much, because sometimes they take you on rabbit trails and it doesn't lead you anywhere. And what you find out is you're kind of fixating on something. Okay, let me give you an example. For those of you who know the story, God put a mark on Cain somewhere, maybe his face or something like that. And we're like, what was that mark? And we missed the whole point of the story. So let's not major on the minors. Let's major on the majors as we get into the book or into this account. Let's come to the actual verses themselves. Let's come to the first two verses. I want to give you a little bit of a background. I'll read them for you. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now, Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. So that's just the background. Adam and Eve are the parents. They have children. The firstborn is called Cain. The secondborn is called Abel. We know this, that Cain was a farmer. He was involved with the land. That was his occupation. We also know that Abel was a shepherd. He was involved with the herd, or with the flock in this particular case, because he's a shepherd. And it's interesting because, you know, you find, according to the biblical record so far, what Cain is doing is providing the source of food for mankind. Can I ask you what were men and women eating at this point in time in the biblical narrative so far? Vegetables, fruit. That's what they were eating. And so in a sense, Cain is a very productive person. He's providing for the dietary needs of human beings. Abel is a herder of sheep, he's taking care of sheep. And you might ask, well, what are the possibilities there in terms of that kind of occupation? And we know from Genesis chapter 2, verse 21, where God clothed mankind with skins, it's very possible, very, very possible, that Abel was the person who was now helping people with that kind of thing. Their clothing, those kind of things. For those of you who are familiar with something called a fleece, which is, let's say, the wool of this animal plus the skin, those could also be used for comfort, for lying on, for warmth and things like that. And one of the things that Dell mentioned, I think, is worthwhile considering as well. And again, these are little minor things, so let's not get too caught up in them. But the skins also could have been used for tents. They're not living in homes like you and I live in today. So my point in this whole thing is when you look at Cain and you look at Abel, you realize, wow, actually they're both very productive people. And I think there's a misconception that we have that one of these jobs was better than another. And I think we'd be going down the wrong road if we went that way. Because what does that translate to later on for you and I is that today there are some jobs that are better than others in God's sight. So if you have a job like mine, which is serving God's people and speaking to God's people, that's obviously got to be the best job. And I'm so sorry that you work for the TTC. Sorry, Josh. I just happened to see you. it just went that way. Sorry. We have to recognize that every single one of us is gifted and talented, put together by God in a very particular way to be the person we are and to work for Him in the trade and occupation that we should be in. Amen? Amen. There's no higher. There's no lower. Okay, that having been said, let's go on to the next part with Cain and Abel bringing an offering and the result of that offering. Verses go this way. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard, that means He accepted. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, He had no regard. And so now here's what you see. Out of what they are doing, they are bringing some form of offering to God. If we translate that into today's world, our everyday lives, think about it. You're working for whom you're working, and you have the opportunity to offer something to God. Let's just say it's in the financial realm. God does not reject your offering because of the kind of job that you have. It just doesn't do that. So let's think. If you're like me, you're a little bit puzzled. Why does God accept Abel and his offering, but rejects Cain and his offering? And I think there are two misconceptions here. So let me hit those first off. First misconception would be this. One offering is better than another offering. And you and I may have heard this in the past, that one was an offering of the ground, and another was a blood offering. And that's why God would have received one offering and not received the other. And of course, that's very much tied to chapter 3. The difficulty here, there's no evidence in the text that we find. And even more, when you go forward in the biblical narrative, in the storyline of the Bible, you find out that both kinds of offerings are just fine. Do we have offerings that are from the herd, from the flock? Yes, we do. Do we have offerings that are from the ground? If you're not sure, you can always check in Leviticus chapter 1 and chapter 2. There you have meat offerings and you have grain offerings. So I hope this morning you can kind of get rid of that misconception that you might have. If you don't have it, then that's good too. So one is that one offering is better than another. The second would go this way. And I think this is just as troubling. There is one way of worship that is better than another. And the difficulty with this is it is all wrapped up in form. Because you offer in a particular way, that's why God accepts your offering. And so think about things like this. I've gone through this personally myself, and that's why I mention this. You may have also gone through it or even be going through it right now. But we go chasing after the church that is doing things the right way. Going after the right way. We can also, and listen carefully here, we can also be carried away with trying to pray the right things. It's interesting working with young people for as many years as I have, because they hear us when we're praying and everything else. And just like the rest of us, when we're young, we think there's a particular formula. If I say these kind of words, it's good. Do I need to say Heavenly Father when I start my prayer? Do I need to say in Jesus' name at the end of the prayer? Or is it for Jesus' sake somewhere in there? And I'm not ridiculing those kind of things. Understand me correctly. What my point is that sometimes we get trapped in a form. And we think if I say the right words, if I sit the right way, if I carry my Bible in this particular way, then God will accept me. They don't make God any happier. I can say in Jesus' name. I can say for Jesus' sake. I can begin my prayer in a different way than other people. It doesn't matter. Don't let that become your form. Don't let that become your liturgy. Why were Cain and his offering accepted? Hebrews 11:4 gives us a huge window. It says this, I haven't asked you to participate yet, but here we go. Are you ready?
Yes.
Okay. All right. You're on the edge of your seats, I can tell. Okay. By
faith.
That's right. It's by faith that Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. It's by faith. It's not the offering. Listen, it's the offerer. It's not the offering. It's the condition of the offerer. So he says, God commending him by accepting his gifts, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. I have another verse for you from Isaiah 29. Isaiah 29 says this, and the Lord said, because this people draw near with their mouth and honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me. You're starting to get a little idea now? We're pulling back the curtain here. What's going on in Abel's heart? He doesn't just have an offering. He's got the heart to match the offering. Cain is bringing an offering, there's no doubt. But his heart is not there. His heart is not in it. It's a duty. It's a form. I got to do this. One quote we came across this week is very helpful. The acceptance of the offering was evidence of God's acceptance of the person. The person. So think about us when we come week after week, day after day, into God's presence. Sometimes, let's be honest, our person is a little bit off. We're just not having a good day. Don't disqualify yourself just because you start that way. Keep pressing in. Keep pressing on into God. Believe him of what he's got for you. And your heart will be changed. Your offering will be accepted. Don't remain in that spot. God responded to faith in Abel. He simply believed God. So let me ask you then, what should I do? What should you do? What should I do if my heart is not in the right condition? Well, I'm not going to answer it right now. We'll come back to that in a little bit. Let me carry on with the story. Because the story develops. It wasn't just that Cain himself and his offering were not accepted. And actually, if you do go back to the verse, let me just read it for you again. The beginning of 5 says, but Cain and his offering. It's not just his offering, it's Cain and his offering were not accepted by God. Let's go on to the end of 5, because now we begin to see. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. And, you know, sometimes we're not quite sure what the Bible means, but have you ever seen when a person's countenance changes? You just know at one moment they were everything was fine, but something happened, and you can just tell the expression on their face changed. That's exactly what happened to Cain. And so if you want to think about that a little bit more, even from your own experience, isn't it often the case that the way you're feeling inside is expressed on your face? But look what God does. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Don't you love the kind of God that we have? God is not the kind of God when we get ourselves into trouble, we've got some internal issue going on that's boiling up in anger. He's not the kind of God who says, work it out on your own. Right here. Just like he did in Genesis chapter 3, God is coming. God continues to come. That's just his nature. He just loves to come and rescue. Let me Let me share with you, most of us are familiar with 9/11. That was, you know, happened a number of years ago. This is an image from that time. And one very, very interesting point that struck me as I was watching some of the documentaries afterwards was that the majority of the people that were in and around that those buildings, do you understand what they were doing? Running. And if I were there, I'd be running too. Because you get the idea. Something has gone terribly wrong and it's going to get worse. And I don't want to be here. However, there was one group of people who didn't just run away. They ran towards that trouble to rescue people, to help them. They're the first responders. Whether that's the police or the ambulance or the EMS, whoever it is, they ran toward. That's our God. Our God is the first responder. When things go bad, He doesn't run and hide. He comes to us where we are with all of our anger. And He begins to talk to us. And if you check with your experience, you know this is the case. Just before you're about to say a particular word, as that anger has grown in your heart, you're about to say a particular word, God is there trying to rescue you and stop you from allowing those words to come out. That's just our God. And even with Cain, even though his offering wasn't accepted and he wasn't accepted, God didn't just say, well, you see, you don't care about me, therefore I don't care about you. That's not our God. That's us. God responds to Cain. And in a sense, He's trying to help Cain. And He's saying, Cain, there is something desperately wrong with your heart. Cain, would you turn? Cain, you got to control this thing. Don't let this thing control you. Don't just by the 21st century and 20th century lines, oh, sin made me do it. God won't accept that. God already said in verse 7, sin is crouching at your door. You must rule over it. That means we have the ability to do that. We don't have to follow what is there before us. We don't have to follow. So anger and jealousy in the heart of Cain are evidence that there's something desperately wrong with him and therefore with his offering as well. Let's carry on with verse 8. And it goes this way. Cain spoke to his brother Abel. Some translations are interesting because they add a little phrase here. It says, let's go out to the field. Most don't have it, but I could see it happening that way because the next part says they're in the field. And when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Do you see how sin is spiraling out of control? In Genesis chapter 3, it seems like it was such an innocent thing. Come on. The woman had some fruit. She gave it to her husband. Was it that bad? We might say, God, you're overreacting. But consider some of the things that we saw the last couple of weeks. Genesis chapter 3, there was shame because now all of a sudden they recognized that they were naked. Prior to that, prior to sin coming into their heart, there was no feeling like that at all. They were walking around naked, no problem whatsoever. They were hiding from God. They were fearful of God. And when they were confronted with their situation, do you remember what they did? Remember what they did? When God said, hey, Adam, what is it that you've done? What did he say? Wasn't me, it was the woman you gave me. That's called blaming, finger pointing. These marks of sin, you don't have to try to work these things up. They just are pretty spontaneous. And it just continues throughout the story, throughout the narrative. And today, as we look at Genesis chapter 4, we're not just dealing with some things like shame and a little fear and blaming. Now we're talking about anger, jealousy, and murder. When we decided to walk away from God and to take the road of independence and no longer rely on God, this is what happens. Let's look at the next number of verses, because it's good to see who's the first one on the scene once again. I've called this God Responds 2.0. For those of you who are computer literate, you know that means a second time. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" Again, God is coming to Cain. "Cain, what have you done?" He said, "I don't know." For those of us who are parents, we are very familiar with this. "Who did it?" "Not me. I don't know." Where's your brother?" "Am I responsible for my brother?" That's Cain's response. The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, and now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand." I'm going to leave it there. I think I'm going to leave the rest of the chapter to you. God is the first responder on the scene again. God is trying to help Cain to repent, and you know from the words, he's not interested. His heart is in such bad condition. All Cain does is complain. "My punishment is too much." When God is trying to help you, I'm talking to all of us here now, when God is trying to help you, when he's responding to you, he's coming close to you, how are you responding? I want to give you one example to finish off this morning. It comes from Psalms, and it's helped me a lot through the years. The first section comes from Psalm 50. And Psalm 50 is a very interesting psalm because the setting of the psalm, you can go and look at it for yourself later on. The setting of the psalm is like a court of law. And God is the judge. And he is calling his people. He's calling his people to himself. It is very serious. If you read the account in that psalm. And I want to bring your attention to something in verses 7 through 9. So in this serious setting of a court of law, God says this, "Hear, O my people, and I will speak, O Israel. I will testify against you. I am God, your God." Just in case you're not clear. "I am God, your God. Not for your sacrifices do I rebuke you. Your burnt offerings and are continually before me. But I will not accept a bull from your house or goats from your folds." Why? That should be our question. God says it's not so much the offering, but let me tell you, I'm not going to accept your offerings, even though they're continually before me. Look at verses 16 through 20. "But to the wicked, God says, what right have you to recite my statutes or take my covenant on your lips?" Do you see how this is very similar to Isaiah? We're doing the right things. We're saying the right things. His covenants are on our lips. We're reciting his statutes. "You hate my discipline, and you cast my words behind you. If you see a thief, you are pleased with him, and you keep company with adulterers. You give your mouth free rein for evil, and your tongue frames deceit. You sit and speak against your brother, and you slander your own mother's son. They're offering continually, but look at the condition of their heart. I want you to go with me to Psalm 51. This is a beautiful psalm of repentance. This is the repentance that David had before God as he was caught by God in this adulterous situation with Bathsheba. And he begins the psalm in this way: "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love." Can you see a heart change here? "According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me." David is now acknowledging his own sin. He is asking God for forgiveness. And I want you to look at these last few verses with me. 15 through 19, same psalm. "O Lord, open my lips and my mouth will declare your praise, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good to Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem." Listen, pay attention to this. "Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings, in whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar." Let me ask you, in Psalm 50, God is not accepting the bulls and says, "I don't want any more of your bulls." And in chapter 51, he's saying, "Bring on the bulls. Bring them all. Bring all of them." Do you know what the difference is? A new heart. This heart has gone through repentance. This heart has gone through acknowledging sin and confessing of sin. Well, let me come back to the question I asked you earlier, and I said I wasn't going to answer until later on. It was this: what should I do if my heart is not in the right condition? The answer is repent. Repent. Ask for forgiveness. Acknowledge your sin before God. Don't miss out on your opportunity to worship. You know, some people would say, "Well, I get it, Ian. I shouldn't be offering because my heart is not in the right condition. Therefore, I won't come to church." That's not the right response. The right response is, "Lord, I love you. I'm in really bad shape. I need help. I'm acknowledging before you my heart is wrong. And I'm going this morning to be with your people, and I don't want to offer something that's rejected by you. I want to go and please you, love you, worship you. So I want my heart to be in the right condition." Amen? Amen. We don't run away. We acknowledge what our condition is. We repent before God. Recognize that God is coming to you at that moment and asking you to repent, to restore you, to bring you into proper fellowship once again. I've mentioned this a number of times when I've spoken, but our ability to worship makes our life complete. We're made to worship. And for us to disqualify ourselves because of something and not take God's solution is silly. Those who worship God have the most satisfied life. Abel is a witness to the proper heart of worship. That's the challenge that sits before us this morning. We sang this morning. Actually, Are the musicians still here? If they are, I really would love them to come back up because I would love us to sing Heart of Worship one more time. But I want to tell you the story behind this song. It's interesting. The author of this song is called Matt Redman. And he is obviously a Christian. He's living in England. And at that time, his church, his congregation, was having a little bit of a difficult time. And so the pastor said this: what we're not going to do for the next couple of weeks is we're not going to have any instruments. We're not going to have any sound system. What we're going to do is just have our voices. And of course, Matt Redman went through a really difficult time because he's kind of like the Jerome of that church kind of thing. And he's kind of leading and he's thinking, what am I supposed to do now? It was so helpful for him to recognize during those 2 weeks, it's not about those kind of things. Are these things helpful? Sure they are. But is it about them? No. So I'll read one line from his song. It says, I'm coming back to the heart of worship. You can go ahead and start. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you, Jesus.